Amen. 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 Yes. Amen. Amen. That's it. Amen. Thank you, my dear. Amen. In the city of Boston, some years ago, a man and his wife, who had no time for God, no time for the church. As a matter of fact, they were what we would call today agnostic. In that while they acknowledged that there was a God, they weren't sure who that God is or where He was. And as long as He didn't bother them, they wouldn't bother Him. Sound like anybody you know? But one day this man happened to receive as a gift a Bible. And not really knowing what it was, he began to read through that New Testament. And after the first day of reading, he said to his wife, "You know, if this book is right, we're both sinners." And they talked about that for a while. The next day he read more and he said to his wife, "You know, if this book is right, we're both lost and going to hell." And they talked about that. And the next day, having read further, he said, "You know, if this book's right, we are sinners and we're lost, but we can be saved." Whereupon they bowed and called upon the name of Jesus Christ, and the Lord came to their life and made them new creatures in Christ. My brothers and sisters, there is no one that God does not love. There is no one that God will not come to nor save if they will turn and call on His name. In the city of Mexico City, one of our missionaries had gone there into one of those little remote villages outside of that city to conduct a revival. On Friday night, as they were started well into the service and the singing was going on, suddenly the doors opened and a man walked in. When he went in, you could almost hear the gasp from the mouths of the people when they saw this man. For his reputation had preceded him. He was the meanest man in that town. He was so vile and wicked, everybody was afraid of him. He was a crook in the greatest sense of the word. And his wife and children were beaten down and beaten literally. And one of the men standing near to the evangelist said to him, "Whatever you do, don't cross that man. He'll kill you. Be careful what you preach." He said, "God gave me a message and I'm going to preach it." And he preached that night and poured out his heart and told about sin and what sin does. The invitation was given. And to everybody's amazement, that wicked man, the wickedest man in town, stepped into the aisle and made his way down. And he said to the evangelist in a broken heart, "I don't know if God can love me or not, you see." And he began to tell him what he had done. And the evangelist assured him, "If you will call on the name of Jesus, He'll save you." And word spread all over that area that the wickedest man in town had been saved. But the test of whether he'd been saved or not happened when he left the service that night. For instead of going to the bar, as had been his plan and had been his practice, He walked past the bar. His buddies called him and said, "Come on in. We're having a great time." He said, "I'm not coming there anymore." And he walked past the bar. Went on down to his own home and walked in, and to the amazement of his wife and children, a man who had not been at home at night that way, and when he came in, he always came in drunk, and he always came in a rage, ready to beat them. Tonight he came in, weeping, to tell them what a difference God had made in his life. The day the wickedest man in town got saved. There's some of you that just almost anyhow would have qualified for that description, but God came to your life and He saved you. In the town in which I was born and grew up, there was a man, Brother Don, you may know him. His name was Randall Turner. A mountain man, a giant of a man. I mean, his hands were like hams. They were so big. And when he swung them, they hit like sledgehammers on whoever he was fighting with. A mean man, a drinking man. And when he went to a bar, it was like Marcel Ledbetter coming to town with his chainsaw. They gave him the bar. I mean, he just took over. And when they called for the law, they'd send the whole police force. Of course, in my town, that wasn't but about three, but they'd send the whole police force down there to corral this one man. But a day came when he would hear the message of the Word of God, and when he heard that message, God came into his life and changed him, and that evil, wicked, fighting, drinking man became one of the meekest, one of the humblest preachers you've ever heard in your life. As he would stand to preach, tears would flow down onto his coat as he proclaimed Jesus as Savior and Lord. God's in the business of taking broken lives and making them new. Mary, in our message here from the book of Luke, was just such a woman. Her life was a wasted life. She was what we would call a woman of the night, or more particularly, we would call her a prostitute. This woman had wasted her life, throwing herself away in the back rooms of the city, in clandestine meetings, in hotel rooms, and in those places where no woman should ever be. She had wasted herself till Jesus came and made her new. In Chicago, back in the 20s, there was a man by the name of Artful Eddie. He was a part of the mob, the underworld. He was a part of Al Capone's gang. And he was the one who was in charge of the gambling on dog racing. And they always won under Artful Eddie, because he had figured out that if there were 8 dogs in the race, he would feed and overfeed 7 of them and then bet on the 8th dog. Because those that were full and overfed did not run as fast as the other one. And he always won. He was in on all of that kind of underworld life that was so prominent in that day. But one day his wife gave birth to a son, and something happened in Artful Eddie. And he determined that he wanted his son to grow up with a reputation that he did not at that time possess. And so he turned himself in to the law. And he became a canary. He squealed. He sang on the rest of the mob. He turned in Al Capone, just so that his son would grow up in a world that was different than what he had made until that time. Well, it didn't go too good for Artful Eddie. As a matter of fact, 2 shotgun blasts took his life, and that little boy would grow up Because you see, love at risk is willing to take whatever the risk in order to perform and to produce. But did it pay, artful Eddie, to turn on the mob? I mean, after all, he lost his life. I want you to notice something about this woman. She was a sinner. I mean, the Pharisee is right when he says that if he knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't allow her to touch him. Why? She is a sinner. He knows about her past. He knows her reputation. And so he's just saying to Jesus in his own thoughts, why, if he knew, he wouldn't be allowing that woman to touch him. He ought to be above that. She is a sinner, and her sin enslaved her. I want you to know that when this woman started out in life, no doubt as a young girl, perhaps just as a teenager, somebody maybe gave her first drink, and they began through those alcoholic beverages or through some drugs or some other thing to break down the barriers in her life, to break down the teaching that she had heard to keep herself pure. But when they got her drunk or when they had her intoxicated on some kind of drugs, then they were able to lead her into her first acts of rebellion against home, against her parents. And that wasn't too bad, maybe. Why, that's just the way life goes. I've said that to say this, folks. No one, no alcoholic, no drug addict, no prostitute, nor anyone else like that who falls as a wasted soul into that kind of world never intends at the beginning to become enslaved. But sin always has that effect. Sin, once it enters, the Bible says, it produces death when it's done. And we who are the people of God ought to be smart enough to figure out that we are to keep sin and Satan from our door, whatever he might paint as the picture. Keep the devil away. This woman was a sinner, and her sin enslaved her. But I want you to notice that this woman was a sinner, but she was possessed of a faith that encouraged her. When I read the New Testament especially, and I read the story of my Savior, I'm always moved by these who are encouraged by their faith. To believe that if they can just get to Jesus, that they'll find the answer for their need. You remember the story? The woman who has the issue of blood, she has gone to all the doctors and nobody can help her. And yet she hears Jesus is coming and she said, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I know I'll be made whole. Her faith encouraged her, and Jesus said later, thy faith has made thee whole. You remember blind Bartimaeus seated outside of the city of Jericho? He hears that Jesus is coming. He begins to cry out, Jesus, thou Son of David! Jesus, thou Son of David! When Jesus finally stops and says, what would you have me to do? He said that I might receive my sight. By faith, he knew that if he could get the attention of the Lord, he would get his miracle. And the Lord touched him. The Lord healed him. Wherever you look in the Word of God, those who are looking for an answer are looking for Jesus. The disciples are dealing with a man and his son. The son is demon-possessed. They often throw him in the water, the Scripture says. They often throw him into the fire. The devil trying through demonic power to kill that boy. Jesus comes down and the father of that child says, your disciples cannot cleanse my son. Will you help me? And Jesus said, all things are possible to them that what? Believe. All things are possible to them that believe. Whereupon that dad said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Get me to the point where I can believe you, God, for anything. And my brother, the story is still the same. Whatever problems in life, whatever troubles and trials are come your way, whatever temptation is set at your door, if you get to Jesus, the answer still lies within our Lord. Come to Him and yield yourself to Him. She had a faith that encouraged her. I want you to notice that miracles in the lives of others sometime produce live miracles in the life of another. Here is Mary, and in that room you'll remember that there is Lazarus, her brother. Lazarus has what I call a love that rallies. He has been to the tombstone. He has been to the graveyard. He has been in the grave, and the Lord called him back and gave him life. And I want you to know, if there had been somebody who had been taken down to the mortuary, and instead of being placed in a box, they got up off the table and walked out, they would be the center of attention in Conway. If there was a person raised from the dead 4 days after dying, I want you to know that the Sun News would have a photographer out there to take his picture. And so here is Simon, who himself has been healed from leprosy. And now he says, I want to have a banquet and I want to get Lazarus to come as my guest of honor. If I can get him there, everybody else will come. And so here's Lazarus with a love that rallies. And I want to tell you, folks, that your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been lifted up, you have been turned around, you have been born again, you have been given a reason to live. Everywhere you go, there ought to be a testimony of God in your life to the point that others would be drawn to you, rallied to your side to hear what Jesus has done in your life. But there's Simon. Simon is one of those who has been an outcast. Simon is one of those that nobody else wanted to be around. But Simon says, I want to open my house and I'm going to give you a meal. I'll do whatever I can, Jesus. I just want people to know that you're the one. Who is this guy, Simon? Well, I know what his business is, but I really don't know him. But as I've read this story, I wonder if he was one of those 10 who were standing outside the city, you remember, and they were crying out, Jesus, have mercy on us. Jesus, have mercy. And Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. And they all started down the road to the priest to have themselves declared clean. But one of them turned around and came back. I wondered if that was Simon, who said, I want to love you, Lord, and thank you that you have granted me healing. You see, a person who is genuinely touched by the hand of God will always, or should always, respond that way of coming to kneel and give themselves away. And then here is Mary. Mary is a love that rests. And Mary is a love that risks. I want you to know, folks, our highest love is our love for God. Our nearest love is our love for our neighbor. Our deepest love is the love for the brethren. But our hardest love is our love for our enemies. But I tell you today that when the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it was in the heart of Lazarus or Simon or Mary, it compels us that we would go forth and give ourselves away as we would serve the sick. This woman had a faith that encouraged her to get to where Jesus is. And she received a blessing that emancipated her. It set her free. Look at Simon. Simon's a Pharisee. Simon's one of the priests. I want you to know it takes nerve for a man to have a wanted man in his house. Now, Pharisees were the ones who were plotting against Jesus. They knew that very soon this one is going to be taken and put to death. So he knew Jesus is a wanted man. And he's taking a great risk by having Jesus in his house. But I want you to know that it takes more nerve for a man to put his hands on a leper's sore than it does for a man to have a wanted man in his house. But here's Simon, who has had his leprosy known to everyone. But now, when he looks at his hands, since Jesus touched him, instead of a nub, there's a finger there. a finger that his little girl can hold on to as he walks her around through the yard. Instead of having to cover his face and cry, "Unclean! Unclean!" Now he can lift his hands and say, "Glory be to God." He can lead the choir down at the church as they sing praises because he has been touched by the hand of the Lord. And I want to tell you, while it takes nerve to have a wanted man in your house, when you've really met the one who is the greatest of all, you don't care who knows that he's come to your house. But risky love seizes the moment. What Mary did was not something that just came to her mind suddenly. She knew about the party that was going on. And when Mary got to the house, I want you to note that she brought the perfume with her. She brought that beautiful alabaster jar that had been filled with perfume that would cost a year's salary. Around $20,000 maybe in our day. $25,000. And here she has a bottle of perfume. So very costly. She didn't just have a whim on the verge of a moment and say, "Oh, I'll give this." But she had planned and said, "I want to show my Savior that I'm willing to give my most costly possession for Him." And she plans to honor Him. And I can see her now as she comes in the door. And you know, folks, I want you to know that I admire people who weep because of their emotion, what they feel in their heart. I really do. You see, I can do one of two. I can either preach or I can cry. I can't do both of them at the same time. When I start crying, my throat, my voice just quits. I sound like a little mouse from then on. I just can't handle it both. But I admire people. That's not a form of weakness. That's an expression of strength when a man or a woman weeps because of what Jesus has done in their life or the life of another. And I can see her when she first comes in the door holding that bottle of perfume. But when she looks around the crowd, she sees Lazarus, her brother that God had raised from the grave. And she sees Simon the tanner that had been a wasted man because of illness. She says, "I can't stand it." And she turns and sees Jesus and knows that He's the one that cast the devils out of her. He's the one that raised Lazarus. He's the one that had healed Simon. And here are the apostles scattered around the table. She just begins. She turns to a tear. And she bows at His feet and her tears are washing over His feet. And then she takes the top off of that bottle and starts and begins to pour on His head and on His clothes and down to His feet that costly oil, perfume. And then she takes that long hair and begins to wipe the tears from His feet. But in wiping the tears, that perfume gets all in her hair. And for days everywhere Mary goes, that sweet smell is going to go with her. You see, devotion to God always is like a perfume in your life. Giving yourself away to the Lord always brings with it that sweet smell wherever you go. You see, when the soldiers tore the garments of the Savior to divide them, she had been the reason that perfume came to the cemetery even before Jesus was anointed. Jesus said, "This is going to be a memorial to her." Everywhere this story is told, people are going to honor her because of this act of love. And the greatest thing you can ever give God is yourself. To pour yourself out on an altar of devotion. I tell you that what happens here is what ought to happen in every one of us. The songwriter took this and wrote a song called "Broken and Spilled Out." And then our sister sang just a little bit ago about break my heart and open it that you might see inside. You see, this woman is taking a risk. But risky love, there's always a time when risky love is the thing to do. Think about a man, young man, whose wife has died, and he's packing up her things. I'm sure he never thought that she would die as she did, so young. And as he packs up these things, maybe he thought or is thinking, you know, if she was still here, I know the last thing I bought for her, I should have bought her that ring that she wanted. But I thought it's just so expensive and she'll understand. And I bought a bracelet instead. And I guess I should have taken her on that cruise. It was expensive, but after all, if I'd known that she was going to die, we would have made that cruise. Or I would have... And he runs through things that he would have done. He comes to a negligee. Still has the price tag on it. She'd never worn it. She was saving it for that special occasion. And the thought runs through his mind, I wonder if she'd known that any day would have been a special day to have worn that. There was an explosion down at the factory. The whole town heard it. But no house was so affected by it as the one where the superintendent from the plant came and said, there's been an explosion, and we're sorry to tell you that your husband was killed in the blast. Neighbors begin to gather in to try and bring comfort, but all this woman does is just sit and weep. And the superintendent stays around until others have gathered to try and be a comfort and strength to her, and he's just about to leave when the woman says, I wish I had. He said, ma'am. She said, I wish I had. What do you mean? Well, this morning when he was getting ready for work, we had a little argument. He said, he never left the house without kissing me goodbye. But I was mad. And as he stooped down to kiss me, I turned my head away. And I didn't kiss him goodbye. I wish I had. I wish I had. You see, that most of us plan and we say, someday I'm going to do these things. But some of us know that some days never come. You've got to claim the one that is at your hand today. And whatever God tells you to do, you do that. If God says, come and weep on the altar, weep. If God says, get up and shout, shout. If the Lord says, run down the aisle, run. If God says, go and visit, visit. If God says, write a note. If God says, forgive. If God says, apologize. If God says, do anything, you do it while that day is there. It may cost you, but I want you to know the rewards of risky love are always greater than any cost. You may have. Art Folletti said, I want my boy to grow up in a better world. I want to create a better climate. I want people to think good of me so that they'll think good of my boy. But he never had the chance. And Art Folletti died. But what happened to Butch? Well, Butch grew up, and if Art Folletti had lived, he would have been proud when he got his appointment to the Naval Academy. He would have been prouder still when he was commissioned as a pilot, a World War II naval pilot. And he would have swelled with pride when he read in the newspapers how that his son had brought down 5 enemy bombers in the Pacific, and in doing so, saved the lives of countless hundreds of men on board the aircraft carrier, the Lexington. He would have been proud. The name of O'Hare had been cleared. And you see in Chicago, when they talk about O'Hare, they don't talk about the mobster who turned on the mob. They talk about that naval officer who went on to gain fame and was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor and has such honor that any time you fly into Chicago, you fly into O'Hare Field. Art Folletti said, "I'm going to risk it. Did it pay off?" I'm going to tell you, folks, that when you invest in God and in right, it always comes back to you more than you've ever been. Express your love for God. Believe Him. Express your love. Obey Him. Express your love. Like Mary, honor Him in all that you are. Let's bow.